Let's open up to Romans chapter 11. We're going to start reading at verse 18. I'll just read a few verses. Okay, it says, "Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Okay, so he's saying, keep in mind, remember that the root bears you, and you don't bear the root, okay? "You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye shall be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Okay, but again, don't be wise in your own conceit. Okay, don't be high-minded. All right, and in all actuality, this tree or these branches that he's talking about, it's kind of referring to the church, and we know that the church age and everything kind of concerning the church is wrapping up. We see it all everywhere, okay? But again, right now, okay, remember, don't be high-minded, okay? Don't be lifted up. Or, you know, I kind of looked that word up, and it implies arrogance and loftiness, okay? And he's speaking about, you know, he's talking to us Gentiles. And, you know, that's kind of a Gentile trait, isn't it, to be high-minded and lifted up? That's something that the Gentiles have to deal with a lot of, and us Gentiles, I should say, okay? And one thing that we know happens when you become lifted up, okay, when you become puffed up, it pushes away, right? Not only do you push away the grace of God, right, doesn't he refuse the proud? Right, but also you push others away too with your arrogance, with our arrogance, okay? And I kind of feel like I'm on tangents tonight, Lord willing, we'll see. But I know that this is all about love, and it's all about the truth in love, okay? And we're in a time when people won't endure sound doctrine, right? That's already a given, but there's no need for us to be so lifted up and so high-minded that we push people away, okay? It's kind of like this, you know? Have you ever heard someone, like, tell the truth and they're like, and that's the truth, deal with it? And it's like, okay. In a way, yeah, I get it, but is that really the truth? Because isn't the truth in love? Aren't they the same thing? And, you know, so, I mean, the truth is you can't do anything against the truth, only for it. We know this. But at the same time, it's love that's going to, even if you're just proving a point, it's still love that's going to prove the point. Because ultimately, love is the point, you know? Okay, and I see this happening right now with, you know, those around me and stuff, and family members and community members and whatever you want to call it. But, like, one thing in particular, how I feel like people are feel rejected or whatever, and we know that's from Satan, you know, because God's inclusive, right? And there's a singularity in Christ, and if you think about the oneness and how he wants us all to come into this one thing, you know, but, you know, I'm on a tangent, but just think about it. We was in the Bahamas, and we went to a church, and one thing that they were doing that kind of, like, you know, God put it on my heart was that there was 10 churches in Nassau, the Bahamas, and they were all getting together for a Christmas play. And I thought, that's interesting, you know. Now, would they all agree? I'm sure not. All these different denominations and whatnot. But I was thinking, like, where in the Bible does it have denominations? We know Paul addresses the things that people use to create denominations in his letters. He definitely does. All denominations that would ever come, you know, he addressed that in those letters to us. But just think about it. They were just getting together because, for one, they were trying to raise money for the hurricane that kind of just hit them, you know. And I was thinking, there's not really anything wrong with that. If they can come around Jesus, you know, and agree with that, with Jesus, you know, is there anything that's going to separate people in Jesus? And really think about that, and the answer is no, you know. But there's things that we create to separate each other, and our arrogance, if you will, causes people to be separate. And I was thinking about how, like, there's even these, I don't know if you want to call them a sect or a group of people, and they're black people, and they are black Hebrews. And I couldn't help but think to myself, why would you want to be Hebrew? Why? Don't you know what's about to happen to them? Why would you want to do that? But that's what it is, you know? They don't know the word. And it's not like a thing I'm condescending, but, I mean, it's all over the place. And we're going to get into why it's okay to be a Gentile right now. And matter of fact, why, you know, he put a treasure for us, you know? And, you know, we just read kind of like this mystery right here that he just said in verse 25. You know, at least you should be wise in your own conceit. He said it. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of the mystery, okay? The mystery isn't what's necessarily why Israel's blind. In part, we know that mystery is the fullness of the Gentiles, you know? What is that? That's the bride. And that's that whole message, that fullness of the Gentiles until it comes in. Okay, and it's about to. All right, but, you know, again, regardless of how we are Gentiles, you know, we are. And I think about this too, how, like, we all want to hang on to our identities and things like that. And I hear people tell me that, you know, black people were the original people and all this, and I got to thinking, I think pretty much everybody got wiped out in the flood. So, we're from Noah, really, right? So go figure out what he is. And but, you know, people try to come and tell me things about his sons and how we all come from them, which we do, and how nationalities and things arrive. And, you know, it gets crazy, but one thing is for sure, okay? We can all be summed up, unless you're a Jewish person, in that term Gentile, okay? And if you even look at that word in the Old Testament, it sometimes just means heathen, okay? But as a Gentile, we all have one kind of head as of the Gentiles, in a sense, okay? And we're going to look at this. And so we're going to flip over to Daniel, okay? Because in a sense, and even literally in that type that, or the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had when he seen that image of the man. Remember, he had a gold head, and Daniel told him, you are that head, right? And so he kind of is the head of the Gentiles in a sense. And we'll look at how those traits from Nebuchadnezzar are hopefully not going to rub off on us, being that we're a new creature in Christ, and, you know, our head is Jesus, period. Okay, so we're going to go over to Daniel 4. All right, and I'll read 1 through 3, then we'll skip to 19. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all the people, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. All right, then jump to 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And he said, Daniel answered and said, my lord, the dream, he said, pretty much let the dream be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven and sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and fruit thereof much, and in it was food for all, under it, under which the beasts of the field dwelt upon, whose branches the fowls of the air had their habitation. It is you, O king, that are grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, and leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with its band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be with the dew of heaven, and let it his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over it. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and he shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee should be restored, basically, after that you shall have known that the heavens do rule. Okay? And then look at this in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Okay? If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Okay? So, couple things there. So, first of all, God gives the rulers of this earth, right, to whoever he sees fit. Okay? And isn't that kind of important to put into perspective right now? You know, especially with our country, what's going on, and how we have to keep in perspective that this is bringing about God's very own purpose. You know, we can't be troubled with what's going on, because this is a time we should really be rejoicing, right? We should really be looking up, you know, praising God, knowing that it's bringing a good thing, right? It really is, okay? And I would say that with whoever was elected. And I'll say my piece on this, because I never voted. And it's cool now not to vote, but it wasn't the first term for Obama for me. It's, you didn't vote for Obama? Oh, no. And all this stuff. But that's, you know, it was my God-given right. And that was just me. Now it's kind of popular to not vote. But whatever. I just said, I'm not going to vote, but I guarantee you I'll pray. And I won't complain, you know. And, you know, I complain, but not about the ruler. Okay, but just look at this root. Okay, he said leave the root. Similar to what we read in Romans 11. That's all that God needs, is that root, okay? Because that's him, you know? The whole tree is really him, and I'm not saying that this tree here and that tree in Romans 11 is the same or anything like that, but I'm just saying, look, the same kind of concept. He said that he can restore. All he needs to restore is that root. The root supports the tree. The root supports the branches. He's able to restore it, and he will. And, you know, and back in Romans 11, that he was comparing a farming technique when they would graft in the wild olive, or like a more aggressive olive species, into the tame, natural, cultivated olive, and it would cause the olive to grow more. The wild olive would demand that nutrients, and pretty much from the root, it would. It's a more aggressive plant, and he's saying that he grafted it in. And in other places, Paul said to provoke to jealousy, you know, to provoke them. and think about it, it's a mystery. You know, we live in a time that, in a way, we shouldn't really be in a way. You know, it's grace. It really is. You know, we are those heathen, you know. We really are. We had no part in the things of God as a Gentile. And think about that. The church, even the church in a way, you know, God always had it as a plan. He always had this set aside, but it was hidden, you know. His purpose, this bridal thing, it's a hidden mystery. And that should make you feel more privileged to be able to be included in this by his grace, okay? By his grace. There's so much to be thankful for just when you put things in perspective in this way, okay? There's a way, and just think about this monstrosity that the church has become, you know? Look, we're great. We have need of nothing, you know? We're, in a way, and I don't want to say we because it's not any of us, right? But just think about it. That's, again, the times we live in, the mindset that we inherit, you don't really have a choice about that. You know that? It's kind of something that you're just kind of under, you know? And and it's true. And to kind of think about the system we live in, you know, when... Because you guys know I'm a teacher in inner city, urban kids, and all that. And on Wednesday morning when I came to work, I mean, kids were in disarray. They were really sad. Again, 60% of our kids are Hispanic, about 39% black. And kids were upset, sad, feeling like they were going to be deported, all this stuff. Families torn apart. And I was just thinking, you know, it's a system we live in. It's really a system, and like, I mean, there's not really much we can do about that. In order for these democracies and things to work, don't be confused that there has to be an oppressed people. There has to be. And you guys think about that. It has to. That's the way the world systems work, okay? Even here in America. And I looked up that word in verse 27. Let me find it again, where it says, okay, again, now this is the head of the Gentiles that we're referring to. And again, it trickles down to pretty much the mindset and the state, okay? And he's saying that, wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, Daniel is saying, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor or the oppressed, okay? Showing mercy to the poor or the oppressed. And again, you know, our country works on that. And I'm not going to get too much into it. If you just look around, you can see oppression and know that our country really does work on that. And it has to right now, okay? But just think about that. I still say our country is great. I do. And I'm still thankful for it. And I'm not going to compare it to many other places because I haven't been there to a lot of places. But God bless America, you know. We can come here and do this, right? And there's nothing that could stop that. Now, I'm not going to, again, close a blind eye to the fact that there is oppression, okay? Because it's true, and we know it, all right? But as the church, we can't operate like the world in any sense, okay? In any sense, okay? In this Gentile manner of oppression, okay? And if we turn over to Romans 12, we're going to go to 12:19. Okay. because this is something else that I'm seeing out there, and the Lord's been putting it on my heart too. So 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Okay? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? Okay? He revenges. He avenges. Okay? But here's what we're getting at in chapter 13. Okay? Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the powers resists the ordinance of God. And they shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I'm going to read this in another version too, okay? But again, the higher powers that he's talking about, of course, he's talking about the government, the people in control, the rulers, okay? Okay. Everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Okay? And just think about that. You know, I see a push towards that. You know, I really do. I see a push towards rebellion against these authorities that's out here. You know? Part of it, I think, is because, I don't want to get too opinionated, but just part of it is because people are kind of under illusion. And I think really what it is people expect from man what only God can do, right? Is this world ever going to be set straight by any person who's ruling? Well, yeah. When Jesus takes the throne, that's it. And we know what must happen in order for that to take place, right? There's a lot of terribleness that has to come, okay? I think that's pretty much what I was on my heart to get at. But again, well, I guess let's look at this part. In verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do what right, but those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. Okay, for he is God's servant to do you good. And I'm going to stop there, because do we really believe that? You know? I'm not so sure our country does. You know, there was a time when I was younger, they would say, and this was a lie too, they would say America is a Christian nation. And that was a lie. Because there's one Christian nation and it hasn't come yet, right? Now, there may have been a lot of Christians, but does that really mean much? When you think about even the fairness that the world calls fair, you know, think about it. So-called Christian nation put all this oppression, and you know, I don't know. That doesn't seem godly to me, you know, but that's what it is, okay? But God knows, and he knows he's doing what he does. He does a good job at it, and we can rest assured of that, okay? We can rest assured that God is doing what's good for me, for you, regardless of that authority that we see messing things up, right, or whatever it is, okay? But kind of to get back to that, to the thought of, like, the church not operating like the world and how, I mean, these things should be pretty obvious to us, and they are, and I think these are just reminders, but just think about it. There is possibilities where us as the body of Christ and as the church that we need to kind of check ourselves, for lack of a better term, okay? Let's look at Acts chapter 6. Okay, and I'm going to just read from 6:1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. Okay, and so these were Greek Jews. The Grecians are Hellenistic Jews, as they're called also, but they were Jews. Okay. And they were, in a way, discriminated against when it came time for the food to be distributed, okay? The administration of food, I would assume, okay? And I'm pretty sure it was because they were Greek and they had Greek customs and things like that. And the Jews were kind of like an arrogant people. And we can see how Peter epitomized that, you know? Think about it in the next couple of chapters. My lips have never tasted anything that was unclean. God, you remember that? He said, slay and eat. Don't call anything unclean that I have made clean. All right? And then it was still funny to me that after all that, when he went to Cornelius' house, I'm talking about Acts chapter 10, he went to Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit came out. He was astonished that the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles too. He was astonished. That's kind of arrogant. Right? Okay, so we have that established that they were kind of arrogant. They might have thought that they were better than these Greek Jews. Okay? And so they kind of were being stingy with the things that were passed out. Okay? Now look, in verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, so he's saying, and this is something that I thought about too. Think about it. They actually took time and under the guidance of the Lord and the Holy Spirit to deal with this, okay? Because it wasn't right. And they needed to address this, okay? And in a way, that's what we need to do too. Now, we don't need to be bogged down with anything of this earth, okay? We're not citizens of this earth, okay? We are spiritual. But we still need to deal with things that, you know, if the Lord puts it on, you know, and what I'm saying is don't run from stuff that the Lord is bringing up to deal with, you know, as an individual, as a body, as an assembly, whatever it is, we have to, you know, because these are the things that God leaves to test us, and I believe that, and just think about it, he won't test us on things that humans don't get tested on. He says that everything you're tested on are on the points of humanity, in a way. So sometimes, and I'm not saying that we have the ability to know what to do in these situations. I'm saying we have the ability to lean on the Holy Spirit and let God do what he does. And it comes out for a great purpose. Now look what they did. So, okay, verse 5. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and then five other people. And I'm just going to bring out these two, okay? Because these two, here's a catchphrase, were part of the transition team. Ha, 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 ha. But think about it. In a sense, they really were. Because if you go back through these chapters in Acts, God is transitioning from Israel to us Gentiles, okay? And these two men were great symbols of that. Okay, now look, just follow me and just kind of see how this happens. Okay, so we heard about Stephen and how in the next chapter he gives them a great history, a great sermon about basically how they need faith and how they never had it as a people and how pretty much God is turning from them, right? Okay, and it cut their heart, remember? Cut them at their heart. They gashed their teeth, and then they stoned them to death. But remember, let's go to verse 7:58, real quick. Okay, and this was again Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. Okay, but remember, they set him to give out food. Is that right? They picked him, a man. Look, I'll go back. Chapter 6, it says to, give out the food. Give out, because they were busy. The other disciples were busy with the word. They're not going to serve tables, is what they said, right? But this man ended up turning out to be a great pillar for the church. And in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Okay. He kind of passed the torch to Paul. Okay. To Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Okay. Who this great mystery was given to. Right. He had an influence on him in a way. You think Paul ever thought about this moment? Ever later? I guarantee you he did. Okay. Now this guy Stephen, who they set to pass out food to the widows, ended up being this because they dealt with an issue. Okay. Now Philip, turn over to chapter 8 real quick. Okay, we're going to look at 26. Okay. And this is after he already visits Samaria. And again, God has shown, if you kind of keep track of what's happening in Acts, that he's transitioning to the Gentiles, okay? And this is a definite pattern that you see taking place, okay? And in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah, basically the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Okay. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaks the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder us to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Okay? Philip, also continuing the Lord's purpose, you know, and then I kind of skipped over what he did in Samaria when he went there too, earlier in that chapter 8. But just think about this right here, okay? I'm not even going to mention the fact that he was probably teleported right from there to another place by the power of the Holy Spirit. But just think about this, okay? All right, so Ethiopia is not. Here is not what we know on the map as Ethiopia, like the little corner of Africa, right? Ethiopia was a term for all of Africa. So he was saying, okay, so that's one thing, all of Africa. Then Queen Candace also was not one person. That was a term that they used for their warrior princesses, okay? So exactly where in Africa, we don't know exactly where, okay? It did say queen of all of Africa, I want to say, but we don't know exactly, okay? Okay, but we know that. Do you think this eunuch went back quietly? It said he went away rejoicing, right? Do you think he shared the gospel with anybody? Again, that's a sign that the Holy Spirit was showing us here. The gospel was spreading, right? Okay, and out of all this, and I don't want to say it was because all because they were being stingy with food, okay, or anything like that. But I'm saying is that they had to deal with a situation, and from that situation arose this man, these men, okay, and they helped to spread the gospel. And also for all those naysayers that probably might hear this on the internet and stuff, yes, the gospel did get to Africa before the Catholic Church rose. So that's proof right there. And that's on my own tangent. So thank you for bearing with me. But that's my point, though. That was because God made that happen, okay? And it was for his purpose to continue his gospel, okay? Okay? And I also throw in there that, you know, remember when Paul said he was glad he didn't baptize anybody to the Corinthian church? Okay? Because Paul didn't come to do that. He came to preach the deeper things of God, right? And maybe they were primed for that. Those Africans, they could have been primed for that, to get the deeper gospel, you know? They didn't need Paul to be there. You know, kind of like, you know, like us. Like, we don't need to see Paul. We didn't need to see him. Well, we have his letters, you know? That's something that you got to think about also, you know, because we're better off believing and not seeing. We really are. Believing and not seeing. We really are. Okay? But again, the church addressed things that needed to be addressed. And, you know, look what came from that. All right? All right. We're getting close to wrapping it up. So if we turn back to Romans 11. Okay, and again, Paul would not have us be ignorant of this mystery, okay, that the fullness of the Gentiles needs to come in order for Israel to be restored, okay, but in verse 11:32, for God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all, okay, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Okay, again, knowledge and wisdom, right? How deep are they? He knows exactly to the T what he's doing. It's a blueprint, you know, and we get along with it. And I was just totally thinking about this, like, God's not partial at all, not in the least bit. He said, here's everything, here's my son, here's everything. We're partial. You know what we like to do? Take what we like. Right? I'll have some of this today. Oh, this fits me. This fits me right now, what I'm going through. I'll take this part. You know what God will do? He'll challenge you. And he'll challenge you to believe him. Because you know what? When you believe God, you're being foolish to your own self. Because you don't understand this, that God is foolishness to man, to humans. And don't think that when I say man that I'm excluding women or children or anything. We're talking about humanity. Okay, again, it's foolish to believe God. It really is. And that's in your nature. You can't reason that out. It's already in your nature. Okay? And so when you believe God, really what you're doing is allowing him to do something that he already orchestrated. He already planned out. He already made the provisions for it to happen. Okay? He doesn't need us for anything but to accept it. And when you do, you're getting along right with his plan. And that's it. That's it. How many examples do we have to look at? A lot. But hypothetically saying, just think about it over and over and over again. It's never a person's strength or might or fairness or anything like that. It's always his grace. Always, 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 always. Okay? And his rich, deep riches, his knowledge and his wisdom, you know. It's the know-how. It's the information and the know-how for everything concerning our life. For everything concerning our life, okay? All right. I got to keep going, though. 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsel? And kind of did Nebuchadnezzar kind of come to grips with that in a way? He did. Okay? And you guys know Nebuchadnezzar grew feathers and ate grass. And I thought about that. Grew feathers and ate grass and eagle claws. Just so he can know this. Right? And we accept it right now. We kind of reject it more than anything, I would feel like, as, you know, people. But just think about it. God's so patient with us. He really is. And he's rich in mercy, because I don't know how many times that it really takes for us to really understand and really take hold of things. It's not in our nature. I'll just leave it at that. Okay. But here's the point. Getting on with it, and look at 36. For him, and through him, and to him, all things, okay, are all things, to whom be, okay, the glory forever. Amen. Okay, again, for him, okay, through him, to him, all things, okay, all things, and they all do work to glorify God. All these things, and they do. And again, that's kind of the point. That's kind of the point, to glorify God, okay? And I'm going to close out if we turn over to 15, Romans 15. Okay, verse 6, that ye may with one mind, again, that singularity, one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. Wherefore, or because of this, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Again, the glory of God. Jump to verse 9. Okay. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Again, he says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you people. Okay. And then again, this root. And again, as Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Right? To the glory of God. That's the purpose. You know, that's the point. We can divide up and be divided, okay? That's not even hard for us to do. Our society is built like that. Why do I have to check black on my box when I fill out an application? You guys seen my grandma? She's not really that black, honestly. She's really not, right? And I just, and again, this is my tangent, but just think about it. Why do biracial kids have to mark black? Why? I'd be mad. You have to disregard a whole other side because your pigment's darker? But you know that comes from slavery. One drop, you're black, you know? But just think about it. That's our society, you know? We don't even have to do anything with that. I'm pushing you guys and trying to challenge you guys, you know, we are not of this world, okay? We can't really put on a lens from this world because we're not from it, you know? Don't be, again, you know what? Yeah, God's been using my color, my skin, not to, like, make me a black leader or, like, stand up for black people or anything like that. But honestly, he's been using that to get me ready for his bride. You know that? And I know that's a fact, because he's concerned with every aspect of my life. You know that? He's guiding my steps as I yield to him, and he's taking me through whatever I go through, you know? And in that, I'm rejoicing, and I'm saying amen, and I'm saying like this, praise ye Gentiles for the grace of God, where he's given us riches that none of us ever deserved and never really had a place. We don't have a place in his inheritance, really. Okay, he's including us. And not only that, he's including us to have it all and to reign. And we shouldn't be here, you know. And so, you know, both the oppressed and the oppressor at this time, we're going to come to grips with really what Jesus is doing, one way or the other. And that's an encouragement. And even if it didn't sound like that, but it really is. And that's the sermon, so I'll close this out. Thank you, Lord, just for the encouragement of your word, Lord, for not letting it be bound by any configuration that a man could think of, Lord, but just by your love and grace that you gave so freely to us, Lord, to accept. Just have your way in our hearts as we go, Lord. Keep us meditating on your scripture, on your word, on the good things that come from it, Lord, until we see you face to face. We thank you in that name. Amen.